I enjoy singing Christmas songs, do you? It seems like, though, when we sing Christmas songs, they're short. So here it is, only 20 after 9, and I'm already in the pulpit. That means we will get done on time. Let us pray before we go any further. Father, this Christmas season is such a good reminder to us of your great love for us. You didn't need to send your Son, but you did. You wanted to. Jesus didn't need to come and take on the form of a human being, but he wanted to. Thank you for your great love for us, Father. Thank you for this Christmas season. We sing these songs each year, and we sing of joy, and we sing of angels, and we sing of the manger, and we sing of the Christ child. We sing of the silent night, and we're reminded of this gift. God, help us not to take this gift for granted. As a matter of fact, Heavenly Father, help us to be renewed in our spirit, to be so in love with the gift that it changes our lives. Help us so be so surrendered to Jesus Christ that it shows in day-to-day living. Help us at this time of year be renewed in our spirit, be refreshed in Jesus. Be filled with your Spirit, and may your church, Father, experience revival. May America experience revival. Thank you for Jesus. And this morning, as we look at Scripture in this hour, and then when our children share with us the Christmas story in the next hour, Father, we pray that you would be glorified, and will you lead us by your Spirit? Will you help us to hear from you? We have come to worship you, but we also want to hear from you. Speak to our ears, speak to our hearts, and help us to draw near to you. I do pray, Heavenly Father, for those on our prayer focus and those that are hurting in many ways this morning and this season. I do pray that you would comfort and encourage and strengthen and heal. I do pray that you would forgive and save and redeem and sanctify. I do pray, Father, that you would be glorified now and always. And I do pray, Father, for our children next hour and their leaders and the program and the message that they will share to us. And I pray for children's programs all over our region today and next week. I know there's lots of them today. I pray that these children would be filled with the joy of Jesus and that their stories would be told all over America and all over the globe. I pray, Lord God, that people that don't take any time for church or when they celebrate Christmas, it hasn't got anything to do with the Christ. I pray that they too would experience the Christ of Christmas this season. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for safety, bringing us here. Guide us by your Spirit. Guide pastors and leaders and churches all over our region. May you be glorified now and always, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you will remember that last year during the Advent season, the Sundays leading up to Christmas, I spoke from Matthew chapter 1, and I spoke about the genealogy leading up to Jesus. Do you remember that? I call it the misfits in that lineage of Jesus, and I shared some colorful stories about that heritage. And really, I wanted to point out how important it was that Jesus can use us as he used them in a very important line all the way down to Joseph and to Jesus. Today I'm going to look at the second part of Matthew 1. And I want to focus on the virgin birth of Jesus the Christ. Now, you might say, well, why is that important? Because people do say, why is that important? I want to explain that in the time that we have this morning. And so I'm going to refer to three different authors, three different writers, all inspired by God, that talk about the virgin birth, and then I will try to explain as best I can why the virgin birth is so important. And so, I am going to invite us to Isaiah 7:14 first. That's just a short verse. We know what that says. Then to Matthew chapter 1, and then to Luke chapter 1, because I want us to see the scripture that talks about the virgin birth. So, join me in your Bibles if you have them. I am starting with Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah, 650 years or thereabout, before Jesus was born, prophesied this. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." I will elaborate that on that just a little bit more, but if they read that with any kind of understanding and clarity, we know, as they know, humanly speaking, that is not possible. Virgins to conceive. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows, Matthew writes. Matthew, you know, was writing to Jewish readers and Jewish listeners, so he always incorporates in prophecy to connect the dots. And so Matthew writes this: after his mother was betrothed, you know that means they were pledged to each other, they were engaged, if you will, they were going to be married, but they weren't yet. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, they were not living together, they were not sexually involved, they were just betrothed yet, but yet while they were betrothed, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph found out. I don't know if she told him. I don't know if she was showing, but he found out. And the Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Because if he would make a big to-do about this, a big deal, the Mosaic law would say she should be stoned to death. He, being a just man, didn't want that to happen, but he, being a just man and the one pledged to her, did not want to make her that public example and shame her. So he said in his mind, I will just let this go away quietly. And while he was thinking about these things, verse 20 says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, in these days, you know, this is just there was 400 years of time between Malachi and Matthew, and you know in those times, we call that the quiet years, there wasn't a whole lot of Holy Spirit revelations. There wasn't a whole lot of word from God. And I'm not sure how well Joseph comprehended this whole idea. She is pregnant, I see that, I understand that. But the angel said to her, she is conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how he understood that. I'm not sure that we would. But he took it by faith. The angel said further, and she will bring forth a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. This is Matthew reiterating Isaiah. And she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. Don't forget that phrase. That's important for this virgin birth. God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And so there was a point in time where they did come together in full marriage, but he did not know her. That means they were never intimate sexually till after she had this baby. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Luke chapter 1. One more version, then we'll get to the point. Beginning at verse 26 in Luke chapter 1, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You already know, because you've read the story over and over and over, that if you read the first part of Luke chapter 1, you will see that the angel Gabriel first came to Zacharias, pronouncing and prophesying the birth of John the Baptist. Zechariah's wife becomes pregnant. When it says now this is in the sixth month, that's what it's talking about, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so Gabriel comes again, this time to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, this time to a virgin betrothed to a man. This is Luke's rendition of this truth. The angel came to this virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Why is she blessed? She is about to carry the Son of God. That's why the angel said, "Blessed are you among women." But when she, that's Mary, saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she considered, "What manner of greeting is this?" The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And behold, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, this teenager, early teenager at that probably, "And behold," Gabriel says to her, "you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great," Gabriel said. "He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I don't know if she understood that either, but she took it by faith. She did have a question. Mary, even being the young teenager that she was, knew that babies didn't just poof appear. She knew that there needed to be some involvement from men and women. And she simply says to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" There had been no involvement with any man. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now the angel, for proof, said to her, "Indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." I was reading in the Decision magazine. Some of you get the Decision magazine? Some of you, not too many. I was reading in the Decision magazine a couple of weeks ago about this very subject, this matter of the virgin birth. And in the article, it was written by Kevin DeYoung. He writes, and I quote, "It is no secret that in recent history the doctrine of the virgin birth has been ridiculed as fairy tale and make-believe by many outside of the church and more than a few verses inside of the church. No longer subscribe to a virgin birth." And so my first question is for us this morning, for you to ask yourself and answer, do you believe it? I want us to think that through for a moment. This is part of the whole story. Many in and out of the church today do not subscribe to this virgin giving birth. Before I go any further, let me just say this. Friends, I said this several times this fall when I was talking about different things. Either we believe the Word of God or we don't. Are you with me? You still awake? Either we believe the Word of God or we don't. I just gave to us three separate scriptures to remind us that a birth, that this birth, this wonderful miracle would happen from a virgin woman. And either we believe the inspired Word of God or we don't. We cannot say, well, I believe in God and I subscribe to some of His Word, but some of it I don't think is relevant for today, or some of it I don't subscribe to or don't believe. It doesn't work that way. Either we believe it for what it says or we don't. It's really that simple. And when I read things like when Kevin DeYoung wrote in Decision Magazine the other day, even the church is discrediting the virgin birth as nothing more than a myth, that breaks my heart. Because we, even in the church, the larger body of believers, would say, I don't think that's real. Kevin DeYoung, in that article, goes into great length to explain the Hebrew and the Greek words for virgin and young woman. He goes into great length explaining all that. I'm not going to. You can read that in the Decision Magazine if you'd like to. But he does a wonderful job, a masterful job of arguing why some people say, well, it's just a young woman. It wasn't a virgin at all. But he connects all those dots and says specifically, Hebrew words, Greek words, connect all the dots together, and this is a virgin that gave birth. Also from that article, then I will move on. He said this, even for those who believe in the virgin birth, now listen to me because this happens in the church, some question whether the doctrine is really that important. Some in the church question whether the doctrine of the virgin birth is even important. And I assure you today, brothers and sisters, the answer, as Kevin said in his article, and I would reiterate, the answer is a resounding yes, it's important. Did I just hear sirens going out of town? Let's take a moment for prayer. Father God, we don't know what's going on, that the sirens and our first responders and police and firefighters are leaving, but we just commit that to you and ask that you would be where they are. We ask that you'd be there in the accident or fire or tragedy or whatever else, and pray that you would just intervene in miraculous ways, keep them safe, come alongside them, send your guardian angels, guarding angels with them. Even now, we pray, and keep them all safe, draw them unto yourself, and help them in this situation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is the virgin birth important? Well, let me just say this. I think you already get this. But humanly speaking, we all know that someone is not going to get pregnant without some, let's shall we say, involvement from men and women. We understand that, humanly speaking, do we not? Humanly speaking, we all understand babies come from a man and a woman having sexual intimate relations. We all understand that. So the virgin birth is important for several reasons. We must understand this is God intervening. We must understand the Bible says so. We must understand the virgin birth shows that Jesus the Christ, now get this because this is the key to it, was truly human and truly God. All at the same time. That's why we must subscribe to the virgin birth. I shall explain that for us. If Jesus had not been born of a woman, we could not subscribe to His being human. As a matter of fact, before the first 100 years, the first century was over, we hear this word Gnosticism. It's called knowledge. It's from gnosis, the word gnosis. And there was people there that seemed to have this, we have a little different knowledge than you do, and we think that Jesus wasn't human at all. He was just a spirit. That was already happening the first century. If Jesus wouldn't have been born of this woman, He wouldn't have been human. We must understand He needed to be human so we could interact and we could relate and He could teach and He could die His blood for our sin. He needed to be human. If the birth of Jesus was like any other human being, all the rest of us, the 7 billion that are here now and the all hundreds of millions before that and billions, if Jesus' birth was like any other human being through the union of a man and a woman, we then would be completely legitimate in questioning His divinity. He could not be divine if He was born of Joseph and Mary. He would just be another fleshly person. We would argue, we would say, well, how can He be God? He was born by a couple of normal people, sinful too, I might add, because we all are. How can He be God? If that is how He would have been born, He would not have been divine. The virgin birth is necessary to secure both a human nature and also a completely divine nature. Listen to me. If Joseph was the biological father of Jesus, or Mary had gotten pregnant by some other man, Jesus is not spotless. He is not innocent. He is not perfectly holy. He is not divine. And if He is not perfectly holy and spotless, we have no mediator. We have no propitiation. We have no salvation. We needed a spotless, sinless Lamb of God to die for us. And that couldn't have happened if He was born of Joseph and Mary. It could only happen because the baby was spoke into the womb of this virgin with no sexual relations, no intimacy whatsoever. If He would have been born just of Joseph and Mary, He could not be the perfect sacrifice to die for us. Now, let me try to bring this all together. Christmas and the events leading up to Christmas are part of the good news, the gospel story. And like I said earlier, either we buy it, we subscribe to it by faith, we trust it is real, or we don't. There's no middle ground here. There's no in between. You cannot say and make rational sense, well, I believe in God, I believe that Jesus even could have been here, but I do not subscribe to this virgin birth. If we say I believe He was human, that removes His divinity. It removes Him from being divine. And if it removes Him from being divine, He is no longer our mediator. If we remove His divinity, we remove His potential for being our Savior, because He's just another guy. He's just another human guy. And a human cannot be our Savior. If we remove the potential for Him being our Savior, then Christmas becomes a myth. Do you see the importance of the virgin birth, brothers and sisters? Are you still with me? I'm going to wrap it up, then we're going to close early, but we're going to be done. You see the importance, why we must subscribe to this virgin giving birth to the Messiah. It's all part of the faith equation. The virgin birth of the Son of God is part of the mystery of God's love for us and part of the redemption story. And when we boil it all down to John 3:16, we all know this. We teach it to our children at the earliest of ages. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, and part of that believes is the whole story. The whole of the story. To say, I believe in Christ, but I don't believe He was born of a virgin because I don't believe that's possible, takes away His divinity. And if we take that away, He can no longer be Savior. It is vitally important, brothers and sisters, that we in the church subscribe to the whole story, including this virgin birth. When people start to rationalize away the idea of a virgin giving birth, I really boil it down. It's really quite simple. Do you believe in Genesis 1:1? Then what's the difference? In the beginning, God created. We believe that He, in the spoken word, there was planets, there was galaxies, there was mysteries out there in space so vast. We're still learning about them. We believe that. Well, some of us do. But if we can subscribe to that, why can't we subscribe to the overshadowing by the Holy Spirit of God, and all of a sudden, within her womb, a baby? Not by man's power, but by God's power. I believe it. I believe it's true. Man, let's pray. Gracious, eternal, loving Father, we praise You for Your plan to redeem humanity. We praise You that this plan included a young woman, a virgin young woman by the name of Mary, to carry the Son of God to birth. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this part of this story, this mystery of love, this redemption story. Father, I just pray again that You would help us to have a joy-filled Christmas. And I just pray again for our young people and their leaders, their teachers, their helpers that are putting this all together this morning. Here in just a little while, may You be glorified through that story. May You be glorified in our lives today, tomorrow, this season, and always. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.